This evening, Father, that you might teach us more of thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James has been telling us all about trials and testings in life. And thus far in the book of James, James has been tracing for us the source of trials, and he has presented trials to us from two different viewpoints. From God's viewpoint, and from God's perspective, all the circumstances and trials of life that we face are actually testings of our faith. And the purpose of these trials and testings of our faith is to bring us to maturity and perfection that will lack no Christian virtue. But from the perspective of Satan, from the earth's perspective, these same circumstances in life may be viewed as temptations to sin. And James has told us in verse 14 that we are not to ever think that God is testing us or tempting us to sin. God does not solicit us to evil. But God does allow trials and situations to come in our lives as a test of faith. But there is a very different purpose from God's perspective. Now, in that same vein, in verse 16, James uses a verse that really sums up what he has said thus far and introduces us into a new subject. It is sort of a pivotal verse that has reference both to what precedes and what follows. He has said in verse 15 that sin brings forth death, and this is sourced in the evil heart of man. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about the source of temptation. It's not God, it's our own evil hearts. And then he goes on in verse 17, and he says, what the Lord does send. God doesn't send temptations to sin. God sends good gifts. And that's what we want to look at this evening, the fact that God is a giver of good gifts. First of all, the word in verse 17, where it says every good gift, meaning those gifts that the Lord sends, the word good here means good in the sense of benevolence, good in the sense of profitable, good in the sense of usefulness to us. And there are two main words in Greek that James could have chosen to describe the good gifts of God. One word for good, which he didn't use here, means something that is good constitutionally, something that works well, something that has been made well. For example, the United States government may be able to make a nuclear bomb that works perfectly. And we might say that as far as the science aspect of it, it's a good machine, it works well, it's good constitutionally. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's good for people, obviously. You can have a bottle of poison that is good poison, high-quality poison, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's good for you. But that isn't the word that James chose to use here. James used a word for good that not only means, it's a more specific word, it not only means something that is good constitutionally, it is also something that is good for you. And that's the word James uses here. The benevolent, good, profitable, useful gifts are from the Lord. And notice also in verse 17, the first word, there are two words for gift in this verse. The first word for gift means literally the act of giving. And so what James is saying is every act of giving that God performs is good for us. And you see, this is an answer to the question that was raised previously. What is the source of solicitation to evil? What is the source? When we're tempted to sin, what really is the source? And James says in verses 14 and 15, it's in your own evil hearts. It's in my own evil heart. And he goes on in verse 17, he says, look, God only gives good gifts. God only sends things that are good for us. And certainly a solicitation to evil is not good for us. And so James answers the question by simply describing the kind of God we have. Because of who he is, because he is a giver of good things, God does not tempt man to sin. James goes on and says that every perfect gift also is from above. Now this word perfect, the English word perfect has changed meanings changed meaning considerably since the time of the writing of this book. And the word perfect that James, that the Greek word that James was using, doesn't mean perfect in the sense that we mean perfect. It means something that is full grown, something that has achieved maturity, something that is absolutely complete and lacks nothing. For example, a little child, he would never be described as perfect in this sense. He needs to grow and develop. He lacks wisdom, he lacks maturity, he lacks bodily development. And so he's lacking in some way. But the word perfect here means something that is full grown, it is fully blossomed, and it lacks absolutely nothing. And this is how James describes the gifts that God sends us. God sends gifts that are perfect in that they are complete. The things that God sends us lack nothing. And not only that, but the purpose in God sending these perfect gifts is so that we might be perfected. And that's what James says in verse 4. But let a patience ever perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So the gifts that God sends us, these gifts are perfect in that they lack nothing. And they were designed by God in order that we might lack nothing, that we might be matured, that we might grow up into adulthood spiritually, and that we might lack no Christian virtue. Notice also in verse 17 that James says these good gifts, every act of giving that God gives is good for us, it's profitable for us. And the things that he gives, that's the second word for gifts here. It doesn't mean the act of giving, but it means the thing given. The things that God gives us are complete. And it says that these are from above, and they come down from the Father of lights. They're from above. And what is implied in the Greek tense in this passage is continuous action. And James is here picturing God as a great source of gifts in heaven. And they are continually coming down to us. We sing about showers of blessing. That's exactly how God has designed these gifts. God is in heaven planning with his great sovereignty and infinite wisdom, planning the perfect gifts to send each one of us that we might be perfected. And they're continually flowing out of heaven from this infinite reservoir, this source of all good and perfect gifts. And every one of them has been designed for your profit, for my profit. And every one of them is perfect and complete. Now we need to remember that James is speaking in verse 17. He is continuing to speak on the subject of trials, temptations, or testings in life. And we cannot yank verse 17 out of its context. The good gifts that James is describing here, these are the trials of life. Remember, James is proving a point. He is proving that all of us face situations that may be viewed from two points of view. Whatever situation arises in our life, we may look at that situation from two perspectives. We can look at it from the Lord's perspective as a testing of our faith to bring us unto maturity for our spiritual good. It's a good gift. Or we can look at it from the devil's perspective as a temptation to sin and evil. And James says in verse 17, that's not what God does. God doesn't tempt us to sin. God continually gives us good things that are for our profit. God continually is sending down from heaven these perfect gifts that have been designed for our maturity. And they continually come down from him. And so I believe the good gifts that God, that James is writing up here, are the simple, everyday circumstances that we face. Some of them are difficult. Some of them are very difficult. And we might get the wrong attitude from time to time and think that, well, since God sent this trial, he must want me to sin. He was probably trying to lure me away from spirituality. Not at all. God only sends good gifts. And these good gifts that God sends are the trials. They're good, they're for your profit. They're complete in that they lack nothing, and they were designed specifically for your situation. These are good gifts. I wonder if we can view every circumstance of life from this perspective. No matter what happens to us in life, no matter what we may face tomorrow morning or the day after or 3 months down the road, no matter what calamity or crisis we may be confronted with in our life, we need to remember James 1:17, that this is a good gift from God. And it might appear to us like a temptation to sin to lure us away, but God says it's a good gift. Every circumstance of life is a good gift. It's for our profit, designed in heaven and continually coming down to draw us to Himself. It was designed actually to bring us unto Christ's likeness. James says that these gifts are from above. And that's interesting if we look at them in light of temptations or trials or testings. They're from above. That's where God dwells, in the heavens. Every situation that we face in life comes down from the Father of lights. It comes down from our Heavenly Father, who loves us. And He has designed in heaven that situation that you face. It didn't just happen by quirk or chance or accident. It was designed by God in heaven. And here we have a picture of God in heaven designing these and planning these circumstances, and He sends them down as a good gift for us. Just for you and just for me. And remember, this is as opposed to being planned on the earth. Now, the earth is the realm of the devil. The earth, Satan, is called the god of this world. And Satan is also called the tempter, the one who tempts us to sin. But notice, James says that these situations that we face, they didn't come from the realm of the earth. They didn't come from the realm of the tempter. Satan didn't devise them. God did. And they're good gifts if we view them from God's perspective. And James is saying here that because God is good, He only gives good gifts. And it's like the source, the fountain that James describes later in this book. He says that you don't get salt water and fresh water out of the same fountain. You don't get good fruit and evil fruit on the same tree. And since God is the source of all these gifts, and since God is a good source, only good can come from the Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and beginning in verse 10. Luke chapter 11 and verse 10. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and notice these three words, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost unto them that ask Him? Now, in this parable, there are several things we can learn. The first of all, Luke tells us that a human father, even an evil human father, now all human fathers have an evil heart, and that's the point here. He's not picking out one man that's particularly evil. He's just saying men are basically evil, all men. And if we, as evil, sinful, fallen creatures, are able to give good gifts unto our own son, how much more is our heavenly Father going to give unto us? He doesn't send evil gifts. He doesn't solicit men to sin. He doesn't tempt us. He only sends things that are good, things that are for our profit. A sinner can give good gifts to his earthly son. So how much more? And how much infinitely better will the gifts be that come from a perfect Creator? God never gives evil gifts. And so James says in verse 17 that every act of giving that continually flows from the hand and mind and heart of God, every acts of giving are for our profit. And everything given, the very thing that was given, James says, is good. It's perfect. It's complete. And it lacks nothing. And it was designed in heaven for our spiritual growth. Let's turn back now to James 1:17. We want to look at the term that James uses to describe God the Father. James chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, the shadow of turning. Now this sounds like a strange description of God. And nowhere else in the scriptures do we find God called the Father of lights. But I'd like us to compare this, keep one hand in James, and go back to Genesis chapter 1. Although none of the other Bible writers use this as a name for God, it is certainly fitting in light of what has been recorded about God. James 1 and verse 14. God is called by James the Father of lights. Genesis 1. In verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament or the expanse of heaven to divide the day from night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Here we have a description of God, the creator of the lights. And when James says that God is the Father of lights, literally, the definite article is missing in the King James Version. It should read that God is the Father of the lights. And he's not speaking here of light in general as opposed to darkness. He's talking about the lights in the heavens. Now, we don't call them lights today. We usually describe something like that as a light. But before they had something like that, they called the stars, the sun, the moon, all these heavenly luminaries. These were called lights. The lights of God. And God created them. And God made these lights for very special purpose, so that it would light upon the earth. Perhaps also James had in mind the description in the book of Jeremiah, where God describes the lights in the heaven, and he says, if you can block them out, then you can erase or eradicate my covenants to the children of Israel. And so the lights in the Bible are a description of the faithfulness of God. The lights in the heavens are a sign or a witness to us that God keeps his word. God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. And the sun and the moon and the stars, every time we see them come out, we ought to think of the faithfulness of Almighty God. James says that God is the Father of these lights. He created them. And they are his witness to us of his great faithfulness. Now notice also in verse 17 of James 1, James says that these gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. There is no variation with God. God doesn't change. And the contrast here is to the sun and the moon and the stars. They're constantly changing. The sun goes up, comes up, the sun goes down. The stars, the Bible says, are wandering in the heavens. They all have their orbits. They're spinning around. They're rotating. They're constantly wandering about. They're changing all the time. But God isn't like that. There's no variation with God. He is totally unlike these luminaries. Oh, yes, there are some ways in which he's alike. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But the point that James is using here is that God is unlike the stars, and that although they may wander, God is constant. God does never change. He's fixed. His holiness, His word, it's fixed in heaven. There's no variation with the Lord. And so the point here is that God doesn't tempt us to evil. God doesn't lure us into sin, because God only gives good things and He never changes. God constantly is sending us good gifts, one right after another, and He never changes. That's what kind of a God we have. There is an infinite source of good gifts in God, and He doesn't change. We don't have to wake up tomorrow morning and wonder whether God is going to be in a good mood. We don't have to wake up next week and wonder whether all of a sudden God has decided not to be holy. God never changes. He gives good gifts. And James says, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled about what people may say about the Lord. He's good. He's a constant source of good gifts. And He never varies. James says the same thing in different terms at the end of verse 17. He says, and neither is there shadow of turning with Him. Now the sun and the moon and the stars, these luminaries in heaven, they're constantly moving. And when they move, they cast shadows all over the universe. The sun comes up, and if there's something in between you and the sun, there's going to be a shadow. And then the sun is varying, it's changing, it's moving, it's going around in its orbit, and so is the earth, and there's going to be a constant moving of these shadows of turning. If another heavenly body gets in between you and the sun, there's going to be an eclipse, and that sun is going to appear to be dark. But that's not like the Lord. There's no variation with God. Neither is there any shadow of turning with our heavenly fathers. God made the lights, and He is far above them. And if anything gets between you and the Lord, if anything casts a shadow between you and your God, or me and my God, it's not God's doing. It's our doing. Heavenly bodies can be eclipsed and appear to be dark, but not with the Lord. He is light, and in Him is no darkness. Could you imagine if God changed? Could you imagine if God was as fickle as we are sometimes? Could you imagine if His attributes changed? If we had no assurance whether He was going to be holy tomorrow, or whether He was going to be righteous tomorrow, or whether He was going to keep His word 50 years from now. God never changes. There's no variation with Him. There's no shadow of turning. And although there may appear to be sometimes in our lives, it may appear that there are shadows between us and the Lord, James says, don't be deceived. It's not God's fault. God never changes. God is constantly a source of good gifts, and He never does anything other than that. Great is His faithfulness. God never sends a test to trip us up. God sends a test to strengthen our faith. And God is faithful, and He's not going to allow a temptation to come our way that we're not able to bear, because He'll provide a way to escape. Great is His faithfulness. He never changes. And that is the great assurance that we have as Christians, as His children, that He is a loving Father who gives good gifts and He never changes. That's all we can ever expect from the Lord. Good gifts for our profit. Complete gifts. And so James says in verse 16, do not be deceived. Do not err. You know one good gift that God gives us that James describes in this chapter? It's the gift of wisdom. And that's the gift we need when we face these trying situations. We need wisdom to see the difference in the experiences of life that we face. We need wisdom to face these experiences. And you know, wisdom, the wisdom from God, is a promise. He says He'll give it if we ask in faith. It's a promise from the Lord. He's faithful. He said He'll do it. He'll do it. And He'll give us that wisdom. And that wisdom is going to make all the difference between you passing that test and growing on to perfection, or failing that temptation and falling into sin. It's the wisdom of God that makes all the difference. And don't be deceived. Every one of us needs this wisdom. Every one of us needs to seek the wisdom of the Lord every day. And so this section pictures for us God sending good gifts unto His children. Here's God in heaven, this infinite source of blessing, continually sending gifts that are for our profit and gifts that are complete in order to bring us to completion and maturity. And here are we, down here on earth. And when God sends these good gifts, there are two things that we can do. We can either ask for wisdom to face this situation and go on to Christ's likeness, or we can waver like the wave of the sea, wondering, doubting, going back and forth in our minds, as James says, a man is like a wave of the sea, he doesn't have any faith, and he's going back and forth, constantly doubting the Lord. And the end result is sin and death. But that isn't why God sends these kinds of gifts. Do not err. Do not be deceived. God only sends good gifts. And let's not blame God when we fail. Let's admit that the source of evil is in our own hearts. And let's go back to the Lord and ask for wisdom for the next situation we face. The real source of evil lies within our own hearts. Let's never blame God. God is a constant source of blessing. God is a constant source of giving good gifts to you and to me. Because He's a loving Father. And He spared not His own Son for us. How much more shall He'll give us all things? And so James says in here, let's not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We need to have the right attitude towards God and the right attitude towards the situations that we face. Let's pray. Father, may our concept of your holiness and your unchangeable righteousness, Father, help us to keep the right concept of thee in our minds. Father, help us to have the right view of the kind of a God that we have, constant source of blessing and good gifts. And Father, as we face these situations in life that come up from time to time that seem to try us and test us, Lord, help us to remember that it's a good gift for our perfection, that we might be entire and lacking nothing. Help us to keep this in mind, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.